No? I can hear me. You may have to turn it up just a little bit for them. Hallelujah. Well, let's all stand back up. We're going to pray this morning. And how many of you are moms in here? Can you raise your hand if you're a mom? Keep your hands up. Can you all look around and see these people sitting next to you? If you see a mom, I want you to go and put your hand on their shoulder, and we're going to pray for them this morning. This is Mother's Day, and I believe it's a good day to pray and to build up our moms, to lift them up, and to pray the blessings of God on them. So keep your hands up, moms, because they're going to need help here, right? Okay, has every mom got somebody praying for them? You got one right there. You got nobody on her right there. Okay, everybody? What about up there? Everybody got somebody? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of mothers. We thank you, Father, that you knew what we needed and when we needed it, Father, and you put all that inside of a mom. And God, today as we honor them, we thank you that your blessings are upon these mothers that are with us today, Father. We thank you that you continue to strengthen them. You continue to undergird them, Father. We thank you you continue, Father, to hear their hearts as they pray for their children and as they pray for their families, God, and they do these things behind the scenes and when nobody's watching. And Father, we thank you and praise you that you're watching and you're hearing and you know their hearts, God. And God, I thank you that you just put a special blessing upon them this morning, Father. God, that you just cause them to be able to go further and stronger and longer than they've ever imagined before, God. God, we thank you that you give them a refreshing this day, God, that they would just have that rest, that peace that would go deep down in their soul, Father. And we thank you for their gift today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, good. You can all be seated. It's truly a privilege. Pastor called me in the middle of the week and started talking for a minute. And the first thing, it kind of took me back when they call you in the middle of the week and there's silence on the phone, you wonder what you did wrong, right? But he said that he was going to be away one more week, and we'll keep him in prayer, and we'll keep, at the end of service, we're going to pray for all the people that are in need of healing and health, and I believe that's what the body of Christ is meant to do. They said in the early church that they would pray for one for another, and the power of God would flow through the family of God. And, you know, many times we're trained and taught that it's the big services, the big bang effect that happens, and those are good, don't get me wrong. I've been in many of those, but do you know that the power of God moves in the family of God the greatest? If you'll read the book of Acts, if you're looking for some place to study, look through the books of Acts, and it talks about how the early church was designed and how God's power flowed as people's relationship with one another grew. So did the power of God grow in their hearts and in their lives. And they would not just limit it to, they all went to the meeting place once a week, but beyond that, they were meeting at homes, and they were meeting as families, and they were meeting and they were growing stronger. And it said many times when they would get together to pray that the place where they were would shake with the power and the presence of God. Amen? And many times we say, oh, wouldn't it be great for that to happen? Well, I'm kind of a backwards thinker, and I'm always thinking, it's almost like driving a car, right? If the car runs out of gas and somebody says, wouldn't it be great if we could have just made it to the gas station? Well, think backwards. If you would have put enough gas in the car, you could have made it to the gas station, right? It's not a lot of rocket science here. We're not building spaceships. So when you look at the Word of God that way, sometimes we can look and say, oh, wouldn't it be great for that stuff to happen? So look at what it took for that stuff to happen. And it's not as much intensity as we all think it is. Because God really made it simple because we knew we were simple people. At least I will admit that I am. You all are probably on a higher level, but I'm a pretty simple individual. So God made it simple for me. And he knew that the way that he could best reach the family of God is that the family of God would grow strong and that they would grow, their strength would grow, but not just in the buildings. And I don't know why I'm giving you this, but I think this is important for the day and the hour that we live in. If the extent of the family is the extent of that door, there is no family, there is only religion. When the family goes beyond the door, beyond the the Bible studies and the prayer services and the men's and ladies' groups. Those are all good, don't get me wrong. Those are very good, and we need to be committed to those. But when that is the limit, is the organized meeting place of the family of God, there is no family of God. It's just religion. The family of God is just like the one you grow up with. You wake up with in the morning. They see you're good and they see you're bad. Amen? They see who you really are because they're around you. You have people for dinner. You have people come to your home. I know there's a crazy things in the world we live in because we all have these things, right? When you're looking at this talking to me, you can't feel the emotion that's in my voice when I'm texting you, can you? The Spirit of God doesn't. I think this many times grieves Him that our relationships are so built on this thing right here. Because it's really put a division in His family. It's really caused His family. Now, granted, it's a great place for Elder Paul to reach everybody and say, hey, look, you got to do this this Sunday, or this has got to happen. It's a mass thing, just like a bugle horn. It saves him being like Paul Revere and getting on a horse and riding down the street, right? That saves a little bit of time and effort there. But we've taken this and we've used it as a substitution for the family of God, and we expect the power of God to still flow through the family the same way it always has. And I'll be honest with you, that's not God's intent. God needs you folks to be close. There was something about the early church that when they would draw together and they would be so close as a family and the power would be in that place and their needs were met, because you'd have some that would have more, some that would have less, and that they would naturally be felt. God would speak to their lives and that they would help one another out. They were taking care of one another just like they were brothers and sisters. And they were doing these things. There was something that was appealing to the world outside of that relationship that would cause the people outside to begin to not have to be chased, but become the chasers of that relationship. Because what the family of God had, the world did not. They were without it. They were all alone. They didn't know where their next meal would come. They didn't know where their help could come. They didn't have people that they could talk to and people that would they could confide in. They didn't have people that would just put their hand on their shoulder and just pray for them right there on the spot. All they had was whatever they had. And at best, it was humanity. And we all know that without God, humanity is lost, aren't we? But we understand through the Scriptures that the family of God, just the pure and simple being a family unit, is the strength in the evangelistic message that changes the world around us. So many times we want to fill our churches. We want to fill the pews. We want to fill all these things. You know how you fill the pews? Fill the outdoors with the family of God. Just be a family. That's how you fill the pews in a church. Because they see something in you that they want. Amen? How many have ever had kids and you give them a sucker or give them a candy bar, and they get around some other child that doesn't have a sucker or candy bar, and they begin to grab at it. They begin to want it. You ever seen that happen before? Maybe you've been that kid that's done that, right? You wanted the candy bars that everybody else had. But they want it because they know that it's good, right? Might not be good for them, but it's good. Amen? And when you're a kid, it doesn't much matter if it's good for you. As long as it tastes good, it must be good. Amen? So I give you that this morning. That's really nothing that we're going to talk about today. But I would encourage you in this day, in this hour, I believe that the body of Christ needs the family of Christ more than we need anything else on the planet. Because we've gone to a place where we just build buildings and have congregations and we put them on the internet. You say, oh, we had a great service, we had a great service, and everybody goes home and everybody's alone and everybody's wondering, where is my help? Well, I can call so-and-so or I can call so-and-so. A family doesn't wait for you to call. A family calls upon you because they know something's going on. Amen? You see the difference? See, a family cares enough to know that there's challenges in other people's lives because they can see it on their face. They can feel it in their voice. And so they seek those people out because it's in your best interest and mine that those people do as well or better than we do. Amen? Jesus actually put it this way. The second greatest commandment on the that he had was what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So as you would care for yourself, wouldn't it be that we would love the people around us the same way? Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. That make you feel good this morning? I don't know what all that's about, but we're not talking about that today. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. We're going to talk about peace today. Amen? How many of you like the peace of God to surround you and strengthen you and to guard you? You know, in this world, just this one week alone, our world is turned upside down. Amen? We've had, there's been decisions. How many have heard there's decisions based on abortion that, praise God, that may flip some things and change some rules and regulations? And you say, well, I believe this. I'm going to be real straight this morning. I don't give a rip what you believe. I really don't. The Bible is specific when it comes to murdering kids. It is very direct. It's just like all the other sins, homosexuality and all these other things. The Bible is so specific. If you are confused by it, then read it again. Don't listen to a preacher, read the book. Because he does not mix words and he is pretty honest about how he feels about it. But this morning, I come to you, we are in a land right now that's going to go through the turmoil that we're seeing right now is only the tip of the spear. Because you know what happens when righteousness begins to stand up? The unrighteousness that's had its hold on the world, what? Begins to stand up also. And at some point they clash, don't they? How many of you know that God hasn't called us to be the clashers? Amen? He's called us to be the kneelers. You say, well, God didn't want us to stand up. No, I think God wants us to spend more time. Elder Paul said something that sparked my interest this morning. He says his prayer life has gone to a new level. Isn't it amazing to see when men of God are willing to be honest and say, look, when I went through the hard time, instead of putting all my feelings on the table, I put all my feelings on the altar. And I decided that it was better for me to put them on the altar of God with somebody that could do something about it than in a place where people could do nothing about it. Amen? So we understand that in this hour, the turmoil and all the goings-on, I'll just be honest with you. With my feelings about this week and the changes, not just in abortion, but a lot of the other changes that are taking place, It's almost like the tornadoes that go through the Midwest. How many have ever been to the Midwest and been around tornadoes? My wonderful wife is from Southeast Kansas, so her and tornadoes, they are her friend. We don't get along so much myself, not my wife and I, but the tornadoes, right? I don't like the fact that wind can pick your house up and carry it over to the neighbor's place, right? If I wanted to live at the neighbor's place, I would have built my house over there. Amen? I intend that it should stay where we put it. That's why we put it there. Amen? But understand, it feels I'm just going to be honest with you, it just feels like my insides in this world is, the winds are, they're turning. And they're not just starting to turn, they're turning. But how many of you know, remember the little story that Jesus in the boat? And we can go there real quick. It's way down on the list. I told you last week how those lists work. Mark chapter 4. Let's go there real quick. Let's read about Jesus in the boat. If you're there already, you're there before me. Don't say amen, I'll feel bad. Verse 4, we'll start in verse 35. It said, on that day when evening had come, he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. And so they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat. Now, before I go on, just real quick, I want to just make this clear to you. Jesus instructed his disciples, let's cross over to the other side. There's a key thing I want you to remember in that verse. Anytime Jesus says, we're going to the other side, don't doubt in your heart you're not getting to the other side. There's nothing the enemy's going to do as long as you continue to obey and surrender to Christ that's going to keep you from reaching and getting to the place that Christ called you to be. Why? Because he is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that holds the stars in his hand, and he's still the one that fashioned the earth. Amen? And so when he tells you that, hey, we're going over there, you can bet your bottom dollar that you're going to go over there as long as you're committed to stay with him. Amen? But we're going to read in a minute that the trip isn't always just coming up in a bed of roses, right? Sometimes when Jesus tells us we're going over there, it's not grab an ice cream cone and let's have a latte and we're going to go over there and all the roses are going to be coming up and we're going to smell the spring flowers and all the... It's not always just going to be great, is it? We'll see. Let's continue reading. It says, so they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that when the boat was already being swamped, And Jesus was in the stern. How many of you know where the stern of the boat is? Is anybody a boater? The back. It's in the back of the boat. So we have one boater. I appreciate that. So the stern of the, he was in the back of the boat. You know why I bring that up? Because so many times we see the pictures of this scripture. I don't know if you've ever seen them in your little Bibles or on the TVs or whatever. The picture always shows Jesus in the bow of the boat. Why is it important for him to be asleep in the stern of the boat versus the bow of the boat? For some of us here, we say we don't really care. He was just sleeping and it was gonna sink, right? So that's the question we have. Because they steered the boat in the back of the boat. So all of the disciples were surrounding Jesus while he was sleeping in the midst of the storm. Do you begin to see the picture now? He's not somewhere where they couldn't see him. He was exactly where they were. He was right in the midst of them because that's how the old fishing boats would steer. They had a rudder on the back, right? And they would steer by the rudder on the back. And I'm sure there was some, if there was wind and storms coming, what they would do is they would take down the sail so that the wind would not overpower or overtake the boat and roll the boat and capsize it. So they would be all working, but notice they were always towards the rear of the vessel in the older ships. And that's where Jesus was. And what was he doing? Said he was what? He was sleeping, right? In the midst of the storm, Jesus was sleeping. You got to turn the echo off or something. I've just started echoing, like I just got into a bigger, maybe the room got bigger just a minute ago, but just help me. Okay, so he was in the stern sleeping on a cushion, so that they went and woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to perish and die?" And Jesus got up and started worrying and started rubbing his head and started crying and asked for a towel to dry his brow because he was getting nervous himself and he did not know why God was going to kill him. That's not in there, is it? Okay. So he got up and he immediately rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silent and be still." And the wind ceased and then there was a great calm. So the disciples brought their petition to Jesus, and Jesus immediately woke up. It did not say, get over it. It did not say that the storm doesn't exist, ignore it. He didn't say, what's wrong with you, boys? Immediately, he took care of the problem, didn't he? Immediately, he came to the help of his people. Why? Because that's the love that Jesus has for his children. His desire in this birth and in your hearts is to bring peace in the midst of the storm. And he knew that when he was woken and everybody was in turmoil and they brought their request to him, the peace would come through action. And Jesus took immediate action, didn't he? He didn't ask the disciples how they should go about this. He didn't ask them, now is this boat able to make it through these waves? How good is this boat? How old is the boat? Have you done your maintenance on it? If a big wave crashes, is it going to be, are we going to the bottom? What chances do we actually have? He didn't begin to converse with them, did he? Because he didn't need their help to bring peace in the storm. I want you to get that this morning because God doesn't need your help to bring peace to you in the storm. He is able to bring peace in the storm, but what he does need is the petition or the request. And so many times we're mad at God or we get challenged by God because we say, God, why aren't you doing anything? But he's looking for the what? The request. He's looking for you and you say, well, why do I have to ask him? He should just know what I need. Because when you ask him, it shows him that you are leaning and relying on him. See, that's where faith comes in. If I ask you for help, you must understand that I think that you can help me. Otherwise, I wouldn't have asked, right? If I don't ask you for help, then I don't think you can help me. So if you just naturally begin to help me, and I say, what are you doing? I can get that myself. I have no faith that you can do anything for me in this time. But when we actually use our mouth, we use our efforts, and we ask, what we're doing is showing the listener, in this case, Jesus Christ, we're showing him that our faith is in him more than it's in us. That's important, church, especially as a Christian. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks that God responds to faith. Now, we don't have to get into a great big sermon about faith this morning. We'll just use this simple for you so we can continue on this morning. Faith is when you overwhelmingly are convinced that God can help in a situation or do something about it. So you go to him. You don't have a plan B. You only have a plan A, and that God is that plan A. Amen? So it goes on, and it says that he got up, and he said, silence, be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said to him, why are you afraid? Don't you still have faith? See, they weren't overwhelmingly convinced that Jesus could do anything for them. Why was that? That's the question that I want to talk about this morning. Because I think, as we're all sitting here this morning, there's many of you that have given your lives to Christ and you believe that God is and he's able to reward those who diligently seek him. I believe that many of you follow him. I believe that many of you are sitting in the sound of my voice and you're here because you truly, truly love God. But how many of us, without the raising of our hands, would acknowledge that when things are starting to spin and things are starting to be a mess, sometimes we're challenged with peace. We're challenged with the peace of God that, you know, let's go to Philippians 4:6, because I think it's important before I say that we see what it says about that. Amen? If you say in your heart, just get on with it, tell us what we got to do so we can get it done, you aren't going to get that from me this morning, because I believe you need to see how God said to get on with it so you can get it done, because I'll go away, but he's never going away. It says in Philippians, and we'll start in verse 4 of chapter 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone, for the Lord is near. Now, realize that when he said this, Jesus had already gone to heaven. This was post-Jesus going to heaven. This was the time when the early church was being built. And Paul said to the Philippian church, he said, the Lord is near. Now, when he says the Lord is near, it indicates that he wants you to realize that the Lord is closer now than he was when he was actually here as a human. Because as a human, he could only be this close, but now as a Christian, he's this close. Amen? Do you get what I just said? He can only stand next to you as a human, but as a Christian, after he's gone to heaven, he can live inside of us, right? His spirit lives inside of our heart. You say, well, I don't quite understand that. That's what happens when you become a Christian. He doesn't come as a human and come inside of your heart. His spirit comes inside of you. It makes his home inside of there. So Paul makes a note and says, understand this, the Lord is near. So he said, don't worry about anything, but in everything, prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now let's stop there for just a minute. And he said, look, first, he said, in prayer, in petition, with what? Thanksgiving. It's all right to answer if I ask a question, right? So Thanksgiving's the answer. It's open book test. If you all have your Bibles open, right? If you don't have your Bible open, I think there's some on the front of the pews. Grab one, open it. If you don't know where Philippians is, it's no harm, no foul. Just ask your neighbor and they'll help you get there. Amen? I want you to see it as well as I'm reading it, because if I'm just reading you things, I could read you just like I did a minute ago, anything I want. And you would believe it, go on home, and you would probably pass that message on. It'd be as wrong as the day is long, right? It's important that you see what the Word of God says, because in this life, like I said earlier, I'll go away, but Christ Jesus will never leave you. He said, I'll be with you always, even into the end of the earth. Amen? So we see right here, it says, first, we have to be with prayer and petition. We let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Why did he add with thanksgiving? How many have ever prayed in your time of need? A lot of people, right? How many have ever prayed without thanksgiving? You know what it means to be thankful? Happy, right? Joyous, right? How many of you, when you say thank you to somebody, you say it with a, if your child is made to say it because you're trying to teach them how to say thanksgiving, then you see what it means to say thank you with a grumbling, complaining heart. But as we grow up, hopefully we grow out of that, right, Elder Paul, right? That's hopefully, sometimes it doesn't always happen, right? We still say thank you and we're, whatever. But we're supposed to say it with thankfulness, right? There should be a smile on your face when you say thank you, amen? Because what they just did for you is what you couldn't do for yourself, amen? Or you could have done it, but you didn't do it, and it makes you feel good inside. That's why we're taught as humans to say thank you, right? So we understand, he says, to pray and bring your petitions thankfully. Why is the thankfully important? Because it acknowledges your faith. It reveals where your trust is. It reveals where your hope is. See, Paul wasn't saying he just wants you to put on a smiley face even when things were bad. He doesn't want you just to ignore that times are tough and there's troubles are out there. But he wants you to realize that when your heart is overwhelmingly convinced that Jesus is the answer and he can do whatever you need him to do for the life that you live on this earth, then there's a joy that rises up in you when you talk to him, because you know that you're just merely asking him for help and he's not needing any of yours because he has it all on his own. Amen? So when we ask him, he says, ask and pray with thanksgiving. And then he says, what does he say? He said, in the peace of God. Now this is the peace. This is really the, if you were to title this sermon, this is it right here. Peace. And I got, despite the atmosphere, because I like to give it more than just one word. But you can just write peace. It says, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now, let's stop here. We're going to take just a minute. Is it all right if we just take a minute and go through this? I know I burned up like 15 extra minutes last week. Okay? And I know some of you have been holding on to that all week. And you've been waiting for the next time I talk, you say, he's going to be 15 minutes short or I'm walking, man, because he ate 15 minutes into my life that I can never get back, right? All right, but I've been in church here before when I got out till 12:30 sometimes. And I was before 12:30 last week. So in my defense, dear friends, hallelujah. So in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we talked last couple weeks about the importance of Christ Jesus being the central focus. And if you missed those, I'm sure you can go on the Facebook page or the church website and you can get those. I'm not going to repeat those sermons. You should have been here. So it says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You say, well, you said that. Well, I want you to get that because you understand the world you live in. How can we have peace in the world we live in? How can we have peace? The only way that humans can have peace is if either you agree that I'm going to be right and you can just settle that you're going to be wrong, or you agree that you're going to be half right and I'm going to be half right, or somebody else's you agree that you're going to be all right and I'm going to be all wrong. That's the only way we can have peace. Or the last one is this, and this is the best one of all. That you just decide to dismiss it all, you'll ignore us for the rest of our lives, and you'll just decide, I'm going to just live in peace despite what they say and what they feel. See, those are the human parameters for peace. Do you know that God doesn't use any of that? Because God's peace is not based on man's ability to compromise or come up with who's right or who's wrong. Because the truth of the matter is, God's always right, and anybody who goes against that is always wrong. Amen? So he doesn't look to justify his word to any one of us, or to any one of our situations or surroundings on this planet. For some of you, that's going to be hard to take. You say, well, some of the things he says, I just don't believe. And I'm going to say this in love. God doesn't care whether you believe what he says is true or not. He said it, not asking our opinion. Just like when he got up from the nap, when he was in the boat with the disciples, and they said, we're going to perish. How many of you know that there was a good chance? These guys were fishermen. How many of us have ever been in a boat in a storm before? Anybody? A few of us? Okay, when the waves get real, real big, people begin to get a little bit nervous, right? When the waves get so big that the boat gets tossed and turned and rocks and almost starts taking on water, people get a lot nervous, right? How many of us know that these guys were fishermen who probably been out in many, many storms? And if you all watch that the crab show there, where they go get all the crabs so we can go to Red Lobster, right? We see that those fishermen know what it is to be out in stormy seas, don't they? They had a good idea of what could happen in that time. I think that sometimes we forget, and we think that these disciples were a bunch of just newbie fishermen, that they just bought the boats at Walmart the day before, they grabbed some nets, they put their sails up, they took Jesus for a ride, saying, hey, look, man, we decided that when you go to heaven, we're going to fish, and this is the boats that we decided to have. We know nothing about what we're doing, but we're going to try it out. Now, these guys, he had got them from the seashore. These guys were hardened fishermen. They knew what it was to be out in the seas. So when they asked Jesus, what is going on? We're going to die. They weren't asking from a sense of being naive. They were asking from a sense that they understood the situation and the circumstance, much like you and I when we pray and ask God. You know, the world around us is moving and shaking and all the things going on. And there's many of us that are not as naive as we think we are. There's many of us that have understanding. We've lived a little bit. I look out here and there's some young folk, but there's some older folk in here. And the one thing that the young folk, including myself, can never get on the older folk is the experience of time. Right? You can only get that one way, and that's to live it out. But understand, many times when we ask God and we pray and we're seeking His help, there's many times that we aren't naive. We understand the situations, not all the time. But the truth of the matter is, it's irrelevant what we know. All we really know is that this turmoil is too big for us and we might perish. Right? And so just like the disciples when Jesus was in sleep in the boat, when he woke up, he didn't need their help. Why is that important? Because when you pray and ask God, understand this, just like he doesn't care that you agree with his word, that you acknowledge that he did okay writing the Bible, or that you acknowledge that and agree that everything he says in there is how you're going to believe it, but then you still have challenge. He doesn't care about any of that because he's not needing your help to stop the storm. He has that on himself. His ability to stop the wind and the rain is all in him. Amen? That's why many times people, you see, when they're going through turmoil in their life, maybe they need healing and help, maybe they need help in their family, maybe they need help in this situation or that, and they're praying and they're asking God, and it just seems like they pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and God just never does anything. And they get around people, and after a while, the story is so big because everybody's heard it, right? Or many times they keep it to themselves, and but they just get real disappointed because it just seems like nothing will ever happen. But many times it is because we get in the way of Jesus waking up. All we want him to know is that we're going to perish. That's the end of our petition. We don't want his help. All we want him to know is that we're going to die. And that's what we continue to keep telling him. You know, the prayer and petition of thanksgiving doesn't acknowledge you're going to die. It's going to acknowledge that Jesus is going to stop the storm. Amen? Or he's not going to stop the storm. He's going to just take you to the other side. That's the thing that I think we need to also latch on to this morning as I'm talking. I didn't write that in my notes, but you can just take it home free and I won't charge you any extra for it, is the fact that Jesus don't need to stop the storm to get you the other side of the lake, does he? He doesn't need the world to be all right for you to get to heaven, does he? Because if he did, then the world would be all right now, because we know that throughout the cycle of life, people are dying every day, aren't they? Not because of this, that, or the other thing, it's just because they're getting older going on, right? There's people going to heaven every day. But yet the world lives in turmoil. So that right there settles the fact the storm doesn't need to stop to get you to the other side. Why is that important for you to take home today? Because some of you are waiting for the storm to stop before you go on with Christ. See, you're staying right here because Jesus, when the sun shines and the wind stop and the rain stop, then you and I can continue on in this place. I'm only 49 years old, but one thing I know in 49 years is the storm rarely ever stops on this planet. And it seems like the storms just keep getting stronger and stronger, but the other thing I do know firmly and believe with all my heart is that Jesus' power is greater than any storm I've ever seen. And it carries me through storms, no matter how big or how small. So, as we're reading here, and it says, after we make our request known to God, it says, the peace of God surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean to guard something? Is anybody in the military? Been in the military? We have one, two. Are you in the military? Okay. Raise your hands high. It's all right. We love you. Okay, there's a bunch of you who's been in the military. Okay, so, hallelujah. Who's ever been put in charge of guarding something in the military? Okay, you're going to be an example. Stand up. Glory. Now he's saying you should have raised your hand. He's pointing at this guy. What's wrong with you? When you're put in charge of guarding something, say you're whoever's over you, says we need you to guard whatever it is, and somebody else walks up later on and says, I'm going to go in and I'm going to mess with this stuff, I'm going to take what I want and do what I want, what's your reply? They can't do it. Why not? Awesome. He gets a gold star next to a name. You can sit down. Give him a hand. He gave a right answer. Why is that important? Because it says when you pray, that peace gets the same order to guard you in the midst of the storm. But it's not the peace that the world has, which needs compromise, which needs somebody to agree. It's the peace that God has. It's the peace that calms the soul. It's the peace that says everything's going to work out all right, no matter what's going on around you. You say, well, you don't understand my situation, but God does. And that's why God sends God's peace and not man's peace. If it was man's peace what you need, then God would send that, but He knows that's not enough. And on top of that, it says that that peace is what? It's going to guard our heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means the devil and all of the confusion of this world is going to still try to come in and bombard you with the worst possible scenario, isn't it? When you get maybe a message from your doctor that this doesn't look right, or maybe you something in your family is not going on, this isn't right, or maybe it's your job, something's not going on and it's not right. We understand this when we pray and ask God His peace that will surround us may not stop the situation immediately, but it will guard the worry. It will guard our heart from doubt. It will guard our heart from fear. Now, many of us are in here and we're saying, well, that doesn't happen when I pray. I still have fear. I still battle with doubt. Well, good that you said that, because that's what we're going to actually talk about today. So we took all those half-hour minutes, 29 of them actually, I've got a clock right here, to get to what we're going to talk about today. Because he goes on, and this is the part, let's go right here. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, what does he say? Dwell on these things. Do what you've heard and learned and received from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, what I want to talk about today is how the God of God's peace is able to guard us. And there is one singular method that happens. And we have to go back to the chapter before. Go to chapter 3, verse 17, and I'm going to show you. Tell me if you're there. Should be there. You didn't have to go anywhere. You just had to look across a page, right?
It says, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters. Now, this is Paul talking to the Philippians. He says, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example that you have in us. Now, do you notice the similarities of what we just read? Because what he just read, and you say, well, that's backwards. So that meant something different. No, you got to understand how the Bible is wrote. The Bible is wrote as a letter, right? And if you actually read chapter 3 and chapter 4, there's one thought process in both of those chapters. And after the end of verse, what, 30, no, verse 10 in chapter 4, the thought process changes to something else. That's just a little bit Bible scholar history for you. If it doesn't help you, then that's all right. Nobody's going to, you no tests on that one later. Tests on the rest of the stuff, though, so just be listening. So it goes, he just said, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters. Pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. Now, he just got done in saying, do what you've learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. You see how those two things are similar? He's saying, follow what I'm showing you how to do. So it's to our benefit that we look and see what he showed us how to do, right? He just got done and say, look, you're going to, all these good things, I need you to dwell on those. What does the word dwell mean? Does anybody know what the word dwell means? I'll help you out real, because we don't have time for class, because I'm burning midnight hour right here now. So I'm not going to burn that 15 minutes today, I promise you, with all my heart, right? Dwell means it's your complete and wholehearted focus, your central focus of your life at that moment in time. How many have ever seen somebody that's dwelling on something bad? They did something wrong and they're dwelling on what they did wrong. You ever see anybody like that? Made a mistake, right? Maybe your child got home and he showed you that he got a bad grade on a test. Maybe he got F on a test, and all they do is they just kind of, that's all they talk about for days and weeks on end, how bad that one test was. And you're patting them on the back. Say, oh, it's all right. Don't worry. You know, your life's not going to revolve around just that one piece of paper, right? But in their lives, that's all they're focused on. And what does it happen when we dwell on things? Well, if you watch the TV, you know that dwelling on things for an extended period of time that they're bad can actually cause people to take their own life. They call that depression, don't they? People begin to dwell on things that are bad, that have their circumstances, their situations. The soldiers in the military dwelling on the situations and experiences that they've experienced overseas and in far-off lands. See, what happens is they begin to just focus on that. And what that becomes a seed in our heart. And that seed begins to produce fruits of death, hell, and destruction. Remember this, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So when he can get you to dwell on all of the things that he's doing in this earth, whether good, bad, or indifferent, it's not going to bring up fruits of life. It's not going to bring up fruits of righteousness. It's going to bring fruits that are meant to destroy us, right? So understand this, when we begin to dwell on something, it's imperative that we realize what we're dwelling on. It's imperative that what? What did Paul say? He said, finally, brothers, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, if you go down through these things and begin to use these as a measure of what is in your life. Now, why do I bring this out? Well, let's go back over to the other side of the book and chapter 3. And if this confuses you all to get out, just why don't you sit there and listen for a minute. It says, verse 18, for I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, before I go on and read this, I want you to understand that Paul right here, as he begins to speak right now, is not talking about unsaved people. There's many here that would want to say, well, he's talking about unsaved people. He's not. He's talking about Christians, people who've given their life to Christ. Why is that important for you to realize? Well, let's read what he says. That's why it's important. It says that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he say? He said there's many and he was talking to the Philippian church, there's many that would be considered enemies of the cross. Now, how could we become an enemy of the cross? Well, the Bible, if you read through the New Testament, many, many places, it talks about coming out from what is in this world. When you give your heart to Christ, when you give your life to Jesus. I'm a big proponent of when you come to the cross and you kneel with Jesus and He picks you back up and He lives in your heart, you may have the conditions that you had before you came to the cross. You may be surrounded with the same circumstances that you were surrounded with before you came to the cross. You may even be involved in some of the same things. But at that point right there, you don't just choose Jesus to live in your heart, but you make a solemn choice to the world around you that the road that I'm going to walk back with, I'm not walking alone. Now I'm walking with my Savior, but it's going to be a different path. Because this world can no longer have a part of me. Because if the world still has a part of my heart, then I'm not wholly surrendered to Christ Jesus. I'm not wholly given to all that He has or wants to do in my life. We say, well, Pastor, that's very hard to do. Nobody said this life was going to be easy. Anybody said that coming to Jesus was the easiest thing that you'll ever do was a liar. It is the hardest thing that man can do. Why is that? Because the walk starts here, it doesn't end here. This is the beginning when you come to the front. That's why Paul says to walk out or work out your salvation. It's not works like coming, like Elder Paul coming in and open the church every day, and then he stands up here and announces, and then he does all the things that they do. I'm going to run out of stuff because I don't know all the stuff you do, but I know you do a lot. So he does a whole lot of stuff, him and his wife. But that's not the work out your salvation that Paul was talking about. The work out your salvation that he's talking about is the same thing that Jesus said many, many times, and it's all through this book. It's that when you come to Christ, now you have to begin to, what? Get rid of the things that were pre-Christ. The stuff that hurts, okay? If you want to know what things He wants, right? They're not the things that feel good to get rid of. How many of you were going through financial troubles and Jesus came and said, give me all your bills, I'll take care of them all, and you'll be set on a new track and everything will be A-okay. How hard would that be to do? How many would be the first in line to hand him off? There's like two people, three, four. Some of yous aren't even listening to me then. That's what I'm figuring out. Some of yous are not even listening. Because anybody that would want to say, no, I want to keep all my burdens in debt so it kills me. Because I believe that is the walk God has called me to live. You are crazy, man. You're crazy. Right? If somebody says, hey, I'm going to give you a free pass, hey, go get it. It's free. Right? But the things that are hard are the things that, what? The things that we don't see are really a burden, but Christ does. And today we're talking about peace. And we know that when He said in Philippians 4:6, when He talked about peace, and He said, the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, then He went on immediately to give us the how that would happen. How many remember from last week? Last week was all about the how. Today I'm going to put it all in one sermon, right? See, it's not just about going after. We've always been taught and trained that, well, we'll pray and the peace of God will come. No, it does if you continue on. So you have to realize that God didn't stop the Bible when you decided to stop reading for the day. And understand this, that the Bible continues to rely on itself to work beyond how much patience and how much ability you have to stick with it. See, the peace of God will guard our minds even in the midst of all the turmoil politically and what you're going to begin to see morally and ethically. You only saw the tip of the spear of what's going to happen. I really truly believe in my heart in the days and in the weeks ahead. I'll be honest with you, this is why I'm preaching this sermon. I've said many, many times, and this I believe this with all my heart, God is never behind the eight ball. How many have ever heard something secondhand? And you always wish, boy, I wished I knew that on front side. I could have helped them, right? You heard somebody was in need and they've already got all their needs met. And you say, oh, man, and I would have loved to be a part of helping them people. And boy, it just and you just feel like you're so behind it. How many of you know God is never behind the eight ball? If you read Jeremiah, it says, the plans I have for you are for good and not evil, to give you a future. How can he give you a future if he's not been there yet? So you see that God is so far ahead of us, we're just playing catch up. And the reason why this sermon is coming into you today is maybe you need peace right now, but God, you're going to need it in the days ahead. You're going to need it in the months and the weeks ahead. Why do you need to know that the family of God needs to be the strongest unit that you are a part of in this life if you call yourself a Christian? Because there'll come a day when you'll have to choose. And your choice won't be with your words, it'll be by the lifestyle that you live. If you're a Christian, you'll be a part of what Christians do and how they live. If you're not a Christian, then you will feel so uncommon and out of place when you're around Christians because of the love they have for one another. Not because of what they do for one another, but because of what Christ does for them. And understand, as I'm talking about peace this morning, you say, boy, you're getting a little bit nervous. I'm not nervous. It's just inside of my spirit. It's almost like God is just saying, look, understand, this is what you need is the minute you walk out that door. When you're in here, the peace and the presence of God is here because He said wherever two or more are gathered, He'll be there in their midst. You say, well, He follows me. He's in my heart. He does. But didn't the disciples have to go on the boat in the storm too? He was right there with them, wasn't He? But yet they were in a storm. Amen? So do you see how that works? When you walk out this building, time and turmoil are going to continue. But understand, it doesn't have to continue in you. It doesn't have to continue to tear you and wear you down the way the devil intended. You know, in this hour is not different than the hours and the days and the years before now. We realize that there's always been a battle for our soul, hasn't there? There's always been a battle between God and there's been a battle between the devil. His plan is not for you to go to heaven. The devil's not agreed with God how many people should go. Anybody of those, you got those religions that have the number of how many people are supposed to go to heaven? I don't know if it's the Mormons or Jehovah's. They got it already counted. Can I just say something that's funny? Because it always ticks me as funny. And I'm not making fun. Well, yeah, I am making fun. Because they're an abomination to God. But this is the funniest thing. If you know how many people are getting there, and that religion's been there for many, many, many years, why would you tell anybody else about it? Because only a certain amount of people are getting in the door. And what if you tell the last one and you get ousted because you just told that guy? You ever think about that for a minute? It's like everybody's got free passes to the movie. There's 10 passes. So you go tell 10 people and you're number 11. And they walk to the movie theater and they give out 10 passes and they look at you and say, you're number 11. I don't know what you're doing here because there's no more passes, right? You ever think about that? Okay, that's just me. I'm sorry. But understand this. The devil's intent is for us as people to not get to heaven, to be the 11th man in a 10-man free pass, right? But understand God's plan and will for us is that all would be saved. He's long-suffering towards us. Doesn't say He's patient, says He's long-suffering. There is a difference. Patience involves compromise. Long-suffering does not involve compromise. It just involves waiting. Waiting for us to smarten up. But it says God's long-suffering that all would be saved and come to the knowledge that none would perish. Amen? Well, we understand from that that there's been a struggle for our soul. Do you know, I was thinking about it while we were during the singing time. You know, and we've heard this many times before, because as we're talking about confusion, we're talking about all the foolishness going on in this earth, and you say, well, it's so much different than early Christian times, and it really is. There was a few differences. The Romans won't be coming in here and taking any of us to the lions this afternoon. There's none of us that are going to become cat food, right? Many of us have cats, but none of us are going to get eaten by those cats this afternoon, right? But understand, when this was wrote, you know that was a popular thing. And I make light of it because the disciples were not afraid of it. Because they would rather embrace Christ to the death than they would embrace this world to the so-called limited life that you could live on. And understand that's what was taking place in that time, because there was a struggle in the spirit realm for what? For people to either go to heaven or go to hell. The devil was trying to blot out Christianity before it spread, almost like a virus that was spreading all over the known world like wildfire, and the enemy was trying to put it out. But you know, in this day and hour, we say, well, we don't have all those things, and you know, it's a little bit, but there's a difference. In this hour, the struggle is getting more internal. And the thing I was thinking about while I was singing is the fact that the enemy used to what? Make it plain so everybody could see. But now, what is it? Well, we have, and I'm just going to use it as an example. You have this right here. This is the biggest struggle that's ever been known to man. Because what this does, it isolates and makes your struggle with right and wrong go into your house where nobody else is. So you don't have a team of Christians that are sitting beside you saying, well, we gave it our all, they're going to feed us to the cats, and we're all going into heaven this day. But instead, you're in your home looking at your bills, in your marriage, maybe things aren't working out, maybe you're in your life and health is not so good for you right now. Maybe you're sick and they've given you a prognosis that you're not going to be here on this earth much longer, but you're all by yourself. So today, this word is for you because God would desire His peace to guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. But it involves us realizing we can't allow the world to continue to have a part in us. At some point, we have to obey the Scriptures that says, come out ye from among them, be ye separate from the Lord. I will be your God and you will be my people. That is the hardest thing for a Christian to acknowledge and to walk out, is what I just said right there. Why? Well, number one, because we're human. Number two, our human nature is broken because of Adam. If you want to blame it on somebody, you can blame it on him. Blame it on Adam and Eve, right? But understand this, you can blame it on whoever you want, but you still got to live it out. See, when you come to Christ, your mouth doesn't naturally get saved immediately, right? Your mind doesn't immediately come in line, right? Your body still is broken, isn't it? The world around you doesn't just line up and turn into a bed of roses, does it, Paul? Things around you are still in the same turmoil, if not worse, because now what you have is you have the devil. And people say, well, I don't hear about the devil much. Well, don't ever be deceived. He's still around. When bad stuff happens, it comes from the devil. When good stuff happens, it comes from God. Don't ever mess those two up. Because it's hard to go to the hand that you need to feed you if you're wondering which, if it's going to give you good or bad, right? The Bible says that only good water can come from a good well. Bad water cannot come from a good well. And good water cannot come from a bad well. So we understand that once we come to Christ, that the challenge therein lies of how much does the world still have a part of me? And Jesus talks many times about fruit. He talks many times about checking the fruit in your life and being a fruitful Christian. Fruit involves this. It involves life. How many have trees that are budding right now? They're budding. B-U-D-D-I-N-G. Budding. Right? If they're cherry trees, you can see the little cherries coming out. Apple trees. But we have them in our patio. I don't even remember what kind it is. All I know is the little red things are all over the patio right now. They're beginning to grow, and they're all over the patio. And on it, there's little buds that are growing. What does that show me? Shows me, don't cut it down, mister, because it's alive. Right? How many of us understand that through our Christian life, there should be life? Life involves progress. Progress involves going forward, not backwards. Amen? Why is that important? Let's go to James chapter 4. We're almost done. We covered a lot today, a lot more than is in my notes. So if you didn't get it all, I guess you got reading to do, my friends. I've still got another story. The book of Daniel was a story about peace, how a man consecrated and committed himself to God. And when the storm came and they were going to put him to death, he didn't move to the left or to the right. Instead, he stayed right on track, didn't he? Even into the midst of the lions, Daniel stayed and kept his heart stayed on God. How could that happen? Well, the world couldn't have a part with him. He separated himself. He made a stern, solemn choice. These are the words that should ring in your heart for the moment now until you leave this, and hopefully they make you toss and turn in your bed. Because when you go home tonight and you decide what you're going to look at on this, decide what you're going to watch on the television, decide what you're going to listen to in your radio. Oh, now he's getting right in my house now. Those are personal things, right? You were good till you just said that. Hey, this is what I mean. This is how the world has a part in us. And if that's too hard of a Christianity for us, then don't get mad when the peace of God doesn't protect us, because those are the stipulations thereby God's Word works in us. See, God's will is for that you have a life, that you can go through storms, go through whatever life throws at you, and get to the other side of the water. And on the other side of the water, you'll continue on the path that He's prepared for you. But if you so desire at any given time to get off the boat, decide the boat's going to stop here, or decide that the boat cannot make it and stay on this side, that's your choice. And we do that by allowing the world to have more of us than it should. By when we get up in the morning, instead of looking at God's Word, well, I'm having my first cup of coffee. Don't even talk to me. You ever met people like that? I met a couple. I've even been one many times, right? Don't ask me no questions right yet. It's way too early. And the coffee maker has not put out 3 cups of coffee yet. So there's no conversations allowed. It's quiet time is what I tell people. But at that point in time, what do we have choices to do? We have choices to immediately feed upon what happened last night on the Twitter or the Instagram or the Snapchat or whatever happened on the Facebook or whatever. I don't know. I guess Facebook's for old people and all the rest of it's for young people is what I'm told by my kids, right? So however it works for you, young, old, whatever. We have the choice of what we're going to feed on. And what we feed on begins to develop inside of us and grow inside of us. The Bible just said in Philippians 4:6 that we are to dwell on what? What is good, pure, holy, of good report, of any virtue, any praise. Think on these things. How do we think on these things? We put them inside of us. You're watching the evening news and old Nora, she's giving it her best whirl. You might like Nora. You and her can have dinner and lunch and whatever you want together. I've never heard her say any good things at all in my house, so we shut her off. We don't have conversations with her anymore. You turn on, we say, well, I watch Fox News. Fox News always is good. I don't care what news you talk about. All news in this day and this hour is run by one thing, and that's money. And money, therefore the love of it, is the root of all evil. Says it in the Bible. You say, well, you got to know what's going on, don't you? You can look outside and see what's going on. But the question that I want to ask the Christian in this day and hour, do you know more about what's going on in the political and in the worldview than you know about what's going on in the kingdom of heaven right now? That's the question that should be asked. Are you giving more time to being informed, as they say, on your Fox News? With what this world has, than being what? Being informed with what God's kingdom has. Because we understand that's how we're guarded. You say, maybe I'll be isolated. Maybe I'll be caught by... You'll never be caught by surprise. You'll never have evil befall you. Because God is greater. God is greater. And that's where our faith lies. That's where our trust lies. In the fact that God is greater. So we don't have to understand everything going on. We don't have to know the whys of what went wrong. All we have to know is that when Jesus wakes up, when we ask Him, everything's going to be all right. It's all going to be all right. You say, well, that's just like living like a child. Isn't it funny that He said that a childlike faith? Jesus made references to having childlike faith. How many of you parents, when your kids come to you when they're little bitty, I mean, when they're older, they kind of, you know, they come to us, like my kids, I know, when they come to me and ask me for something, they've already tried their mom. That's a given, right? So if they're, to me, it's because she wouldn't budge, right? But as they get older, and I love them with all my heart, but they, you know, they've got we call it court cases in the Lynch Ruth house, right? There's a lot of lawyers in the Lynch Ruth house. We have our case of why it should go, Dad, right? But there was a time when my kids were this big. They didn't have any court cases. They just knew I was Dad and I was Mom. And everything would work out when they went to me or her. Oh, church, that's what Jesus desires of us. When he talks about separating yourself from the world, he remembers the time when you first came to him when you didn't know anything except that you needed a Savior. And that if you came to him, everything would work out and be all right. The challenge is as we progress from there, when he's asking us not to progress in understanding of the world around us, but understanding of his goodness inside of us. See, God's will is that you know more and more every day his goodness to you and I. And when you wake up tomorrow, you'll know more about his goodness tomorrow than you did when you woke up today. And as you continue to grow in that goodness, it causes the strength of God in you to be strong. It causes your faith in him to be strong. So that even when you're in the boat, even when you're in the midst of the storm, you're not shook because you know you're going to the other side because he said it. And he's the one that stops the wind and the rain. Let's all bow our heads this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're at a place in your life where you've never given your life to Jesus, and maybe you're in a place where you are in the midst of a storm. Maybe you're in the midst of a battle and you've never taken the first step to ask Jesus to take the first step with you and giving your heart to him. You've just been going it alone. Maybe you're here in this church this morning. It's your first time ever being at a church. Or maybe you've been here many times, but you've never taken that first step to give your life to Jesus. See, all that I'm talking about the peace of God and being transformed and changed and him protecting and guiding and guarding our life all has a starting point. And that starting point is at the cross. A starting point is where we kneel ourselves down and we say, Jesus, you died for my sin so that I could live under righteousness. You took the penalty that was upon me, and that was hell and the grave. And you paid that penalty so that I could have life and life more abundantly. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, I just ask you to raise your hand. We'll pray with you this morning. If you've never taken that first step. Maybe you've taken that first step, and as I'm talking this morning, the world's had a lot of part of you. Maybe the first step is the only step that you ever took. And that today you feel like maybe we need to have a little prayer so that you and God can start on this journey again, maybe and straighten the path up a little bit. To where you'll have a little less say about what you're to do and what you're involved in, and you allow him to have more influence on your choices. You allow him to have more say in what we listen to, what we watch, what we think about, what we are involved in, what we give ourselves to. That's you here this morning. Just raise your hand and we're going to pray this morning as a church. Let's all stand up and we're going to pray this morning together. You that rose your hand, I encourage you to repeat this as we all pray together. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving your life on the cross. Thank you for taking the penalty of sin and hell and taking it upon yourself to ensure that I'm not the 11th person. Jesus, I need a new start today. I ask you to make all things new. I ask you to begin to clear out the past. That you begin to show me a new way. Thank you, Jesus. Come and live in me today, Jesus. Cause your life to abound in me today, Jesus. And one thing, just real quick, don't repeat that part, but One thing real quick, I'd just be able to remind you of. All the things we talked about today about the world not having a part in you. Because there's some of you, it's funny when I speak a sermon like this, there's some people that immediately, as soon as I talk about the world having a part in us and the choices that we make and the things we watch, there's some people that immediately will turn that off. Because in their mindset, they're saying, oh, that's too much, or that doesn't really matter that much. And the unfortunate thing is that you turn me off because that is what matters the most. Because you are indeed a well. The well you choose to be is your choice and your choice alone. And if you live in a country in this northern New York, you realize that wells, if you're in the city, you don't even maybe even heard of a well before, but a well is a hole where you get water, right? But you understand that a good well can be contaminated by what's put in it. But a bad well cannot be made good, even if you purify it with all the chemicals in the world. It's just bad. And hence there is why Christ is the only one who can purify our soul, but asks us not to contaminate it again. But what you've done in the past, and this is what I want to make clear to you, what you've done in the past, when you ask Christ to forgive you, is irrelevant to Him in His plans for your future. When He forgives our sins, He says He forgets them as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them anymore. Now understand, if you went out and robbed banks for a living and they caught you, and then you come to Christ, you may still be in jail. I would not try to escape the jail and say, well, God forgave my sins and doesn't remember it anymore. He does not remember it anymore, but the state might remember it just a little bit. There's consequences that you might be involved in. But understand this, the difference between then and now is you have somebody that's going to walk with you through the storm that you helped create. You're not alone anymore. And God is the God of miracles and able to overcome many consequences, even in the greatest storms in life. But I don't want you leaving this place today thinking, well, I did a lot of messed up things and I still do a lot of messed up things. And, you know, basically that's just ruined my life. No, it hasn't ruined your life. The fact that you give God the opportunity to take it from here. See, He's not worried about your past, but He can fix your future. Do you hear what I'm saying? You have a future in Christ Jesus. Let's just pray. Father, I just pray over these people right now that Your blessing will be upon them, that Your peace that surpasses all understanding will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As they flee from this world and free themselves from the things that this world will have to offer, the habits, the involvements, all the feelings, the emotions, the hatreds, the bitterness, the angers, God, as they free themselves and dwell on what's ever pure and holy, of good report, of any virtue and any praise, they think on these things. God, we thank You. Then that peace, God, will guard them. It will protect them. Even as this gentleman said, that if somebody comes up to try to get involved, as the devil comes up or things of this life begin to come up and try to mess with them and bring confusion and bring anxiety and bring anger and bring hatred, and that peace will be a guard and it will not let it in. God, we thank You that that is Your word for these folks this morning in this hour. God, we just bless You. We thank You. You're so good. You're so good at this First Baptist Church and You're so good with these people. God, I thank You. Thank You for the privilege of being able to give Your word to these people these last weeks. I just pray that that word produce fruits of righteousness. In Jesus' name. Amen.